If we don't get God, it's almost a bit of a wasted moment. And isn't it better to sleep in than to come into a place that is called a church where God is not present? God dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. Whenever we praise him, whenever we make much of him, he is present. Today, the title of my sermon is really a question, which is, what really matters? What is it that really matters in our life? I read this quote, which we don't really know the author of, which says, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. And I remember I came across this quote quite a few years ago, and this is one of those quotes that personally I chose to adopt in my life to sort of own it, because I believe that according to God's word and based on the scripture we'll read today, there is an end to all things. There is a time which for all of us comes way sooner than we hope for. And there will be a moment where all of us who call ourselves Christians and even non-Christians will stand before God, and God will sort of ask us about whether we've been successful or not at doing life. And if I desire success for things that matter, and I want to avoid being successful at things that don't matter, the question is, what really matters? What is it that really matters? Imagine coming first, there's the London Marathon today, right, in London. Like, imagine coming first in a race that you haven't been asked to participate in. Adrian, I'm getting a lot of feedback. Sorry to... Test. I don't know. Is that okay? Sort of. Sorry, guys. So, imagine you're coming first in a race that you're not asked to participate in. Imagine finishing a project you're not expected to work on. Imagine living an apparently successful life only to hear that that's not what you are meant to do. Isaiah 43:7 says this, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. And then again, Ephesians 1:11-12, in him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, so there's purpose, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. We were formed and created to glorify God. We are, or we exist, for the praise of God's glory. Our ultimate goal in life is to glorify God. That's what really ultimately matters. A successful life, from God's point of view, is a life that glorifies him. The reason we exist is to bring glory to God. God created us in his image, and he created all things to bring glory to him. Psalm 19:1, which you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And in the ancient world, everyone assumed that a divine being existed. And what this verse is saying is that creation, the heavens and the earth, tell us something about God. The beauty, the wonder, the mystery, the majesty, the power, and the brilliance of creation reflects who God is. One of the things that we often are asked about, especially when people visit the building for the first time, whether on Sunday or during the week, is this amazing backdrop here, right? I know it draws everyone's attention. It's beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. Right? So everyone's like asking, oh, like, where is that from? So I know, and I give them the same answer every single time, because people know that someone created this, right? Like, it didn't pop out one Sunday to our surprise. Now, where does that come from, right? You look at it, and it is beautiful. I think it's unique, because there truly is nothing like it in the entire world. But I know that this reflects the hard work of Phil and his father and Naomi's vision. Right? So every time someone comes and asks, I say, look, this is Naomi's vision. But Phil made the framework, which you don't see, with his father. We spent maybe between 6 and 8 hours overall just to make these two things. But this backdrop, which is amazing, reflects the work of someone else. It did not create itself. The backdrop is the glory of Naomi's vision and Phil's skills. Right? The sound that the keyboard makes reflects the glory of the talent that Gideon has. The drum beats that we heard today reflects the glory of the hard work that Pete puts in during the week to just beat that drum. The coffee you're going to drink later on reflects the glory of someone like Florine who came in earlier to boil the water and to make sure we have a good drink. If you think about everything else in creation, the glory of a flower is its beauty, and the glory of an architect is a building. And it's important that we never forget that we humans have also been created to reflect someone else's glory. In the same way that this backdrop reflects Naomi and Phil's glory, so we have been created to reflect God's glory because we've been created by Him and in His image. We need to reflect His glory for the simple fact that He created us. In the same way that this didn't create itself, you have not created yourself either. Nature doesn't forget its creator. Birds chirp to the glory of God. Flowers bloom to the glory of God. The sun and the moon shine to the glory of God. The wind blows to the glory of God. Fish swim to the glory of God. Worms crawl to the glory of God. Angels sing to the glory of God. But when it comes to us, humans who have been created uniquely in the image of God, angels are not created in the image of God. Neither are worms. Thank Him. Thank God. But we have been uniquely created in the image of God. And yet, unlike worms and angels, we have forgotten our origin. And as a result, we have forgotten that our life's purpose is not discovered within ourselves, but without, because we are a created being. Someone made us. Someone designed us. Someone took time to manufacture us, if you want to use this word. Ben Stein said this: we are not responsible for the operation of the universe. And I think in these days, this is controversial. We are not responsible for the operation of the universe, and what happens to us is not terribly important. God is real, not a fiction, and when we turn over our lives to Him, He takes far better care of us than we could take care of ourselves. And then this is what it says: in a word, we make ourselves sane when we fire ourselves as the directors of the movie of our lives and turn over the power to Him. We make ourselves sane when we fire ourselves as the directors of the movie of our lives and let Him be in control. And I wonder, are we willing to truly fire ourselves as the directors of the movie of our lives and turn the power over to God? Because that's not how we think about life. And I recently came across this term that is called main character syndrome. Has anyone heard about it? Main character. I know you heard Paula for sure, right? Main character syndrome, just give you a short definition, describes a person who thinks they are the protagonist of any situation that they are in. It describes a person who thinks that, I'm sorry for the grammar, I'm just quoting, people don't know grammar these days, he or she, because a person cannot be they, but anyway, they are better, they are the protagonist of every situation that they are in. And continue to say, people who have this might think that they're always the most important person in the space. They might be very self-centered and mainly think about their own needs when talking to others. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you know someone like that. But if when it comes to the movie of your life, you are both the director and the protagonist, or the main character, you are not glorifying God. Because to glorify God is to make Him the main character and protagonist of your life. You are not living within your life's purpose and calling when you are the main character and director of your life. The main character syndrome doesn't only make self the protagonist, but everything and everyone else around him or her has to play a supporting role, not main role, but a supporting role, assisting the main hero, you, in becoming successful and achieving glory. Just think about your life like a movie. Who is the director and who is the main character? And if the answer is me for any of those things, you're missing the point. You are succeeding at something that you have not been called to do. Because the director of a Christian's life is God, and the main hero of a Christian's life is Jesus. We are not the directors and the protagonists of our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of Vlad. No, right? For the glory of God. Even in my eating and in my drinking, I do it for the main character of my life, for the protagonist of my life, which is not me, but God. Even in small details like eating and drinking. And this is not a suggestion to do God a favor. To eat and drink for the glory of God is not the suggestion, God, hey, guys, would you make me a favor? Next time you have a sip of coffee, why don't you do it for my glory? It's actually part of our DNA. In everything we do, we exist to give God the glory. It is a command to align our lives with His eternal goal. He created us for His glory. God's great aim in creating and governing this world, directing this world, is that He receives the glory. God takes glory seriously. And if you think about the first being who tried to rob God of His glory was Lucifer, and we know his story, and we know how he will end up. There is no one and nothing in creation, no matter how much they try, that can rob God of His glory. He is due His glory. That's why even the prayer that Noemi was referring today is like, God, I pray, and this is truly my prayer, that today as God comes into this place, He will receive what He wants to receive. Because like us, God also comes as a seeker, but what He's seeking is for people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God, I pray that you will find what you're looking for in this place. Moreover, God, I pray that you'll find what you're looking for in my life. Therefore, I am a vessel that gives God the glory because He is the main character. He is the director. He is the creator. I exist to reflect the glory of the one who created me, and that is God. God takes glory seriously. And if you think about Satan, he didn't stop from trying to rob God of his glory just because he was cast down from heaven. He may not be able to directly rob God of his glory in heavens, but Satan will try to rob God of his glory by replacing him as the number one priority of our lives. And I wonder how successful he is in that. If Satan manages to make you believe that you are the main character of your life, then he has succeeded in denying God the glory due to him. Because all of a sudden, whoever the main character of your life or whatever the main thing of your life is, that is what receives glory. Because we have been created to give glory. And I believe that the desire to pursue glory is what makes us humans. After all, God created us. It is in our setup from the initial factory of heaven. We are created to give glory. The question is, who do we give glory to? Because I believe that neither God nor Satan can stop humans from giving glory to something. He made us this way. It's what we are created to do. Only that He created us to give it to Him, but our fallen nature has exchanged the glory of God with the glory of idols. So now, people are still pursuing glory, but not God's glory. We are hungry for glory. It is part of what makes us humans. And that is why we often work harder or longer than we should. That is why we want to try to look better or sound smarter than we really are. We are hungry for glory, so we do whatever it takes to gain respect, honor, and approval of those around us. It's in our nature. The issue is that if you want to get honor and glory and respect, which is what glory is about, right? Respect, approval. If you want to get that from people around you, then them, like you and me, are also humans, which means they are flawed. And the type of glory that humans give us is finite and doesn't come with us in eternity. In other words, what I'm saying, I'm not saying don't pursue glory, pursue it rightly. Because you cannot deny who you are. You are a glory pursuer, but find it in the one who matters. Because if not, you live this life being successful as at finding glory from all sorts of people who approve of what you do, but then you end up standing before God and say, that's not the race I asked you to run. That's not the movie I asked you to play in, and it's definitely not the role. You're never created to be the main role. Jesus is. I play a supporting role in making much of Jesus, making sure that Jesus achieves his mission through my life. That is how we should think as Christians. We are naturally hungry for glory. And our hunger for glory is good. It is part of why we were made. But sin has perverted and ruined our hunger. In other words, we hunger for the wrong thing. This is one of the most tragic yet true statements of the human condition. For all have sinned. And fall short of what? The glory. We have fallen short of the glory of God. To put it differently, all of us are glory mongers. However, we cannot get true glory, eternal glory, apart from God. God created us to reflect his glory, not to manufacture our own. God created us to reflect his glory. We are glory reflectors, not glory manufacturers. So that's the purpose of our lives. Glory is something that must be given to God. That's why everything in creation exists to glorify him. And I think that many times worms do a better job than us. Birds do a better job than us. Wind does a better job than us. Because the entire creation does glorify God. The original plan was this. God seeks glory, humans give it. That was the original plan. God seeks glory, humans give it. But Satan has turned things upside down. So now the plan of our lives, whether we say it like this or not, it is in our culture, it is in our thinking, is that I seek glory and God gives it. Because what happens is that God gets a secondary role in the movie of my life. And his purpose is to assist me in my pursuit for glory. When it should be the other way around. I play a secondary role in the movie of God's life. And I assist him in achieving what he needs. And what God needs and requires is that he receives all the glory. Psalm 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other. Nor my praise to carved idols. The question is, how do we glorify God? How do we give God the glory? And I was thinking about it, and from the passage I will read in a second, we can summarize that giving God glory is about one word, and that one word is love. God's glory is manifested through love. What you love is what you glorify. In other words, I'm not going to ask, are you glorifying God? Because I'm sure all of us will sort of say yes. But if we could just connect your heart, your mind and heart to the screens and see what you love, we will know what you worship. So God's glory is manifested through love. We fulfill our destiny when we glorify God. We glorify God when we love. And to give a definition of glorifying God, it means feeling, thinking and acting in ways that reflect his greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of the supreme greatness of all his attributes and the all-satisfying beauty of his manifold perfections. You can tell a theologian wrote that. Simply put, we need to feel, think, and act in a way that honors Him. That's it. To glorify God is that in everything I do, in my thinking, in my feeling, in my behavior, God is honored. God is respected. Oftentimes I get questions like, is it sinful to do that? Some things are technically not sinful, but is God glorified when you're doing it? Now that's a different question. Does God look like the main character when you do it, or is it you? Because if God is not the main protagonist of your actions, of your thinking, of your feeling, then it is not God glorifying. It might not be technically bad, but it is not God glorifying. You're missing God on fulfilling your destiny. So I want to read a few verses from 1 Peter 7 to 11. It says this: the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one. It's in the Bible, I promise you, right? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in some things, in everything, right, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Since we were created to glorify God, we must love others. In other words, if we do not love others, we're not fulfilling our God-given destiny, design, and purpose of glorifying Him. God is glorified in and through your life when you love. That is what God calls us to do. The first part, He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. So there's three ways in which we glorify God. First one is love one another. So basic, right? So basic. I think in Sunday school, Naomi's teaching something deeper than what I'm saying now. Love one another. Christians must love one another, which implies a real desire of the well-being of those who we are called to love. And the kind of love that we must show, it says, must be earnest love. I like to say that the purpose of a local church, a community, is a community of believers who are committed to God's desires being fulfilled in each other's life. So when I say I love you, it means that I'm actively interested, not passively, but actively interested in seeing everything God wants to accomplish in and through your life. So if at times some of my brothers maybe go a bit awry and they may be sinning, I am interested in His holiness because I'm committed to Him. So I'm going to call it out privately and we're talking about it. I'm committed because I love you and I don't want you to pursue that path that may lead to destruction unless you repent or sort of turn back. In every family in our church, we must be committed to each other to see God's vision fulfilled in their lives. That's what it means to love one another. It doesn't mean to make each other happy, the hopeful that's part of it. It means about, I love you so much that I want to see so much of God's desires and vision and purpose in your life that I'm committing to spending time with you. I'm committing my energy to you. And this, He says, love one another. He doesn't say the pastor should love you. No, hopefully I do that. But love one another. That is what church is about. It's a community of people who are known by the love that they have for one another. Isn't this what Jesus says? I'm telling you, it's basic. It's simple. It's powerful. And yet we neglect doing that. Do we love one another earnestly? And it is the kind of love that says, above all, right? If I go back. I need to go back too much. I know you believe me. Above all, love one another earnestly. That's what the verse just said. If Christians ought to be known for anything, they should be known for the programs they have with one another. No, for love. In other words, the church we are building together is a church that must be known for love. And I don't find many church strategy growth books, church growth strategy books, that says love one another. Because it has become such a basic thing that we're like, of course. Intellectually, we agree. Like, who would ever say, do not love one another? But practically, if you want this church to grow, and if we want this church to be successful at things that matter, what matters is that you love one another. Isn't that powerful? Hebrews 31 says, let brotherly love continue. And please, it was written a whole lot of time ago. Brotherly and sisterly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. And I'm amazed at how little we tend to make of the fact that we are commanded by God, our Father, our designer, our Creator, to love our brothers and sisters. For some, this verse might as well say, let brotherly love begin. And I hope it does. And as it begins, I hope it continues. God says, above all, love one another earnestly and let brotherly love continue. Many of us, we think, because remember, main character syndrome, right? We read verses like this and how we interpret it is like, I'm going to tell others to love me earnestly. Hey, Loris, I just read the Bible. I heard Vlad preached on Sunday. He said that you must love me earnestly. I said, no. He told you love others earnestly. But this is the main character syndrome. Like, we are the heroes and we read everything as if it circles around us. No, you are the one to whom the command is given. Yes, if we all do this, we are receiving love, we are feeling loved, but God tells you to love one another and your love for brothers and sisters to continue. You read a command like this that is directed to you as a child of God, but since others are children of God, they must do the same command. Therefore, you feel obliged by the Holy Spirit to make sure they don't miss out on doing what God tells them to do, and in this case, to love you earnestly. That's main character syndrome. It's like we manage to view everything through the lenses of I'm the hero, everyone exists to fulfill God's desires for my life. But if all of us love each other earnestly, then the bonus or the byproduct of that is that we will actually experience what we all long for, and we all long to feel loved. We all long to be loved. And if we don't find love in the church, where would we find it? If people don't find love in the church, where would they find it? Because no one defines love better than the church, because the church belongs to Jesus, and Jesus is love. The church, the community of believers, should be best at love. Better than Taylor Swift. I don't know what song she sang, which must be something about love, for sure. Better than anyone else. We need to be the best at loving one another. And whether people do it for you or not, if you are a believer, you are called to glorify God by continuing in earnest brotherly love for those around you. And I think one of the greatest proofs of love is the kind of love that covers a multitude of sins. By covers, okay, it doesn't mean we hide sin. It doesn't mean we encourage secret sin or cover abuse or hurt towards others. Never, okay? There's a lot going on in England now with Mike Pilavach, right? There's a lot of covering. We don't mean that kind of covering. That's not what we're talking about. It speaks about forgiveness. Forgiveness of offenses against ourselves. To cover the sins of others that they commit against us, rather than aggravate them and spread them around. To cover means I'm not going to let them go out. You have hurt me greatly. You shouldn't have. I cover you in love. I'm not going to let that go outside of what happened. And isn't that amazing? Because what the world teaches is someone hurts you, make sure it's on Facebook. But yet God says cover it. Cover him, cover her. And one of the best pictures of cover is that idea of embrace. You've hurt me, but I embrace you. It stays between us, and I'm not going to tell anyone how much you've hurt me. It's about showing grace and mercy, and that is love. God's glory shines brighter when we forgive. A second way we show hospitality is we glorify God is by practicing hospitality. Our culture, it says, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We glorify God when we show hospitality. And when I think about hospitality, I think of at least about three things. People, a home, and some form of entertainment or blessings, whether it's food or something. So please don't skim over this because it's important. Galatians 6:10 says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially means priority. And I keep saying, how are we to show hospitality to non-believers who may visit us for the first time if we don't show it for one another? And you see, it's a command. Show hospitality. Christians must show hospitality, practice hospitality, especially to one another. There is no hospitality without people. And I'm sorry for introverts, but it is what it is. You cannot remove people from love or hospitality. People are very important to showing hospitality. If the church must be known by the love and by the love that brothers and sisters have for one another, there is barely any better way of showing love than being hospitable. Can you see how basic what I'm teaching is? And yet it's like, okay. Because we have forgotten the foundations and purpose of our, we have forgotten what matters. Love, hospitality. And it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I didn't add that in there. It's there. I was surprised and happy. Show hospitality without grumbling. Because I think God knows and we know that as much of a joy we feel when we show hospitality, it takes a lot of energy. Especially for my wife. She thinks there are inspectors coming from her health department. She still does it. But every time we have people over, there's a bit of time and energy to make the place cleaner than it normally is. But then we cook nicely. And then all the time and energy we invest in spending time with people. And we like it in the moment, but it's draining after. So sometimes we avoid, I say we, the general we, not us. We avoid hospitality not because we don't like people, but because we know what comes after. And if, like me, you don't have a dishwasher, it's like, and this says, do it without grumbling, because I think God knows. There's a bit of grumble, natural, that comes up. And yet, when I am not the main protagonist of my life, and I make it about others, I'm willing to wash some dishes for the glory of God, because I'm going to bless someone to my wife's amazing cooking. And my skill set will be seen in the sink when I wash the dishes. Now, we all together show hospitality. And it says show hospitality without grumbling. It seems to me that we agree with the idea of loving others, but it's nothing more than simply a concept that we believe, but we don't really practice and engage in. And that's what we call practice hospitality. It doesn't say agree with the idea of hospitality. Practice it. Show it. And if there's anyone we start with, it's our brothers and sisters, especially to those who belong to the family of faith. And so the question would be, are they practicing hospitality without grumbling? Romans 12:13 says this, share with the Lord's people, that's Christians, yeah, in the local church. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. It is like, you know, it's there. I don't even need to interpret that too much. We are called to practice hospitality. If you remember two Sundays ago, I shared how I believe we need to do that. And if you are a committed member of Vision Church, if you're not, please don't worry, do what you want with it. If you are a committed member of Vision Church, I think God is calling us to this. I want to encourage you and plead with you that you make hospitality a habit. Right? And if you remember, we talked about bless others. Begin with prayer. God, who do you want me to bless? Love and show hospitality this week. As you meet, listen, eat, prepare something or whatever, share stories, and then you learn how to serve each other. And please do this. I promise you, this is what will make our church strong. It is not as important for people to know your skills than for them to know your dinner table. That's where transformation begins. And I know that it's like I was at a couple of churches, always leaving for good reasons. But I've been in a church for 10 years and another one for 5 years. I have not practiced hospitality. Apart from guys I wanted to play games with. But there's nothing sacrificial about that. And I once said the beauty of a small church is that it can do that. You're not able to do it in a large church. And as we get to spend time with one another, this is the simple thing I'm asking you again, and I will continue. Invite at least one person once a week at home, because you're eating anyway. Just add an extra 2 pounds to the shopping list if need be, and have another plate on your table. And maybe one of the easiest days to do this is on Sunday after church. Maybe you have something in your slow cooker you've been preparing now. Just add an extra lamb, a leg of chicken, whatever. And say, come, let's eat together. No agenda other than, I want to listen. I want to know how you came to meet, to know the Lord. I want to know how you feel, how things are going in your life. Practice hospitality. God is glorified when we do this. And I pray that we'll all do this. As I said, and you know, you're receiving texts. My wife and I are committed. But one thing I want to say is this. Sorry, I'm just thinking on this because it's important, right? Don't expect others to do it for you, right? Main character syndrome. Vlad said, we need to bless each other. Okay, Sue, you better bless me. No. I'm going to bless Sue and Patrick. And by the way, they are amazing hosts. When I was preparing this bit of the sermon, like it was last time I went to your place, amazing. Not only me. And I also said, don't invite me only. Because I received invitations. I'm like, I cannot say yes to all of them. But start with someone else. I know I'm an easy guy to invite. I know. I'm fun and all that. I'm the pastor, right? I'm more special. I'm not, but you know. Invite someone that you don't know as well as you may know me. Please do this. Once a week, as much as you can. You can even invite 2 or 3 people. Or invite me and another person. I don't know, I'm happy to do anything. I love eating, so it's okay. Practice hospitality, okay? Finally, the last step as we glorify God is serve others. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So as you receive the gift, use it to serve others. I say it again, as you receive the gift, which all of us have from God, use it, the gift, or the gifts, varied graces, to serve one another. Again, in the main character syndrome mindset, when I'm the hero, I receive superpowers, right? So I'm great. But even in movies, those guys still use it for someone else's well-being. So that's one way in which movies do teach us something good. If you received a gift, use it to serve others. Whatever gift, ordinary or extraordinary, whatever power, ability, or capacity of doing good is given to us, we should minister or serve one another, seeing ourselves not as the masters, but as stewards of the varied graces and gifts God has given to us to manage for the well-being of those around us. Your skill set is given to you by God. And I know you worked at it. I know. But it's still a gift from God. Use it to serve others. It is as simple as that. Whatever ability we have of doing good, we must see it as the gift of God and glorify Him through this. Because that's what we're created to do. Whatever gifts we have received, we must remember that they have been given to us for the use of one another. We must not assume that they have been given to us to aid us, to help us in our project of self-glorification. Because we're all engaged in this process of self-glorification through life until God steps in and says, hey, your project of self-glorification You can finish that if you want, but at the end, that's not what I'm measuring. So you can be successful, but things have changed since I have come into your life, says God. So self-glorification turns into God glorification. Therefore, everything I know, knowledge, my experience, my gifts, my skills, whatever I'm really good at, is for the glorification of someone else. And when we think that to glorify someone is to respect, to think highly of them, the word speaks of brilliance. So in other words, if I am glorifying God through every skill set that I have, is that I make much of him and I work and serve in such a way that people will undeniably see God shining through me. So when it comes to serving others, there's no better way for God's light to shine through us than when we serve others, because it's unusual. Who exchanges the self-glorification project for serving others? Christians should. God is calling us to serve others. In receiving and using the varied gifts that God has given us, we must see them as stewards only and act accordingly. That's why and I know we've changed a lot, but I say, this is not my church. You don't belong to me. How crazy would it be for me to even believe something like that? But I am a steward of the time and energy that we have to help you live a life that glorifies God. My skill set, whatever that may be, I use it to glorify God and serve others. In every single thing that you have been given by God, you use it to serve others, and in doing so, God is glorified. Because the world around us lives to serve itself. And when someone steps outside the norm and says, I'm going to serve you, then that glorifies God. And I know that many of us are doing this. I know in this bit, I am sort of preaching to the choir. But I pray that all of us would serve God. When I say serve God, please remember, I don't mean on Sunday only. We need a few things, of course. But you can serve God tomorrow. Whatever your skill set, whatever varied gifts you have been given by God, use it to serve others. Yes, at work. Yes, at home. Yes, on the streets. Use it to serve others. And in doing so, God will be glorified. God takes great pleasure in doing this. It is required in a steward that he be found what? Faithful. Because the words I pray that we will all hear one day is, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want God to say, well done, good and faithful actor. I don't care about acting. I want to be glorifying the one who created me. Why love? Why practice hospitality? Why serve according to gifts? In order that, in everything, that's the final bit of the verse, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Is God glorified in everything you do? In your thinking, feeling, behaving? Is God glorified in you, in everything, through Jesus? Whether you eat or drink, or sleep, or walk, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. In other words, if someone sees me eating, God is respected. God is honored. If someone sees me sleeping, God is honored. I know it's weird if someone would. I know. So it's hard to get into the bedroom. But that's the level of commitment to God's glory we should have. The way I'm intimate with people in my bedroom should honor God. I just wanted to add that. In everything we do, whether in private or in public, God must get his glory, because Jesus is the main character, and through him I bring God the glory. Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. So we do good things for the purpose of people seeing it and give glory to God, not to Vlad. Right? If anyone sees what I do, he must point to God. I'm a glory reflector, not manufacturer. So yeah, do a lot. Serve one another, love one another, practice hospitality in such a way that people will be like, that's undeniably God. This is about God. God in all things. In all your gifts, in all your ministry, in all your service, may be glorified. That's our aim, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So I'm finishing with this. Whatever we are called to do for the glory of God and for the good of others, we should do it with all our heart and all our mind. God is glorified in and through us when we love others. God is glorified in and through us when we practice hospitality. God is glorified in and through us when we serve each other, one another, according to our gifts. In all of this, we should aim for the glory of God as our ultimate purpose. God is not glorified by anything we do if we do not offer it through Jesus Christ. God in all things must be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the only way to the Father. Why? Because to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. A.W. Tozer said this, God is looking for people in whose hands His glory is safe. That really hit me when I saw it. So when God came to church today, He was also looking for some things like we do. We look for peace, healing, and God gives it. But God is also looking for people in whose hands His glory is safe. Not thieves of glory. God puts it and like, okay, that's for me. Not people who neglect His glory. And my question is, are you someone in whose hands and life and heart and thinking and behaving and family and work and social gatherings, is God's glory safe with you wherever you go? That's what really matters. Because you have been created to give God glory. And even though God will not give His glory to anyone else, He will share it with us. And we have proof of this in Jesus, who is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So God will share His glory with people who give Him all the glory. So I'm saying, do not deny yourself the pursuit for glory, but find it in someone that really matters, and that is God. And God has shown us His glory, has shared His glory in Jesus, and He will share it with us in eternity. And until then, in the middle, let's make it all about God. Do not be the main hero of your story. You know how they say, history is His story. And my life must be His story. And I'm so happy to play even a tree in the great play of God's plans. Lord, make me a door. Right? That's what David said. Whatever it is, help me play any kind of small role as long as you receive the glory. God is looking for men, for people in whose hands His glory is safe. So, glorify God by loving others earnestly, practice hospitality, and serve others according to your gifts. You do that through the name of Jesus Christ, and God is no man's debtor. He will share His glory. Sometimes it looks like healing, sometimes it looks like breakthrough. He will do. Don't worry about God. He's on it. You do you. And by you, I mean God. Do what God calls you to do, and He will be glorified. Amen. Let's pray as we get ready to worship again. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I'm always amazed at the simplicity of your word, God. And I pray, Lord, that would be people in whose hands your glory is safe. Moreover, Lord, I pray that would be a church in whose hands your glory is safe. And Father, I want to repent, Lord, for the many times, Lord, and for the years I have spent as the main character of my own story. Lord, I don't want to be successful at things that don't matter. Lord, I pray that I will fail in my pursuit of this project of self-glorification. Please help me fail that I might turn to you. Lord, I want to make my life all about you. In the way I speak, in the way I treat my wife, in the way I love my wife, in the way I serve others, in the way I work, in the way I parent others, Lord, in the way I'm obedient to you, Lord, in my eating, sleeping, drinking, working, singing, listening, may you receive the glory. Lord, help me to love others earnestly. Lord, help me to practice hospitality, to make of that a habit. Lord, help me to serve others according to the gifts you have given me to steward for their benefit and for your glory. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.